The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
Well, you got a 7-3 game. Very good. Hey, if you don't know who I am, my name is Pastor John. I am so glad to see you. Turn in your Bibles. Grab a Bible that is next to you. If you did not bring a Bible with you, it should be a black hardback one somewhere near you. Grab it. If you do not have a Bible, that one that is in your hand is your gift from us. That is one of the ways we want to bless you, is we want you to have God's Word for two reasons. One, you should read it. There's lots of fun stuff in there. And two, I want you to know that I'm not making stuff up, so you have it in front of you. So turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 54. Yes, I did say Isaiah because that's the proper way of saying it. And once you find yourself there in page 615, keep your finger there because we're going to be there all day. So I want you to hear something that has been a thing for the last few weeks that we've been doing this series called Invisible War. Everybody say Invisible War. You got your energy went back down. Let's try it again. Say invisible war.
Invisible war.
We're in a war right now, not an official war. President Trump hasn't declared one that I know of. We're not in a war officially right now, but we are in a war officially spiritually. You see, if you're a Christ follower, if you signed on for this whole Christianity thing, you said, I'm in, you're in a war. As soon as you cross that line into Christendom and you make it public, because, you know, there's a lot of 007 Christians out there, right? I'll never forget, a couple years ago, I was at a gas station on Ash Wednesday, and I was getting gas, and the guy next to me rolled up, and he started getting gas, and he had a little mark on his forehead. And a guy rolled up on the other thing and said, I didn't know you're a Christian. And it broke my heart, because in that moment, like, I just realized, like, he's been so undercover that nobody had any idea that he supposedly loved Jesus. And so that's not really a thing, especially not here. We don't believe that's a thing. We don't believe that's anywhere in God's word that you can be a 007 Christian. You have to be out here. And if you are, if you're actually out and living proud and saying, hey, that is who I am. I'm a Christ follower and he demands everything from me. Then you are now in a war. You're in a war. You've now picked a side, and our enemy is going to start warring against you. He's going to start coming for you. And here's the thing. You have to prepare for battle. You have to be prepared to know what to expect, know what's coming. And so over the last few weeks, we've been examining our enemy. We've been examining what's coming for us. And we've been examining our position in Christ. And this is spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. Now, we're close to Halloween, right? Halloween's Wednesday. I think everybody's got their costumes ready. You know, and so, you know, when we think spiritual warfare, we think like ghouls and goblins and, you know, vampires jumping out like, ah, like, you know, that's all the kind of thing, you know. But that's not what I'm talking about here. You ever watch those spooky movies? Yeah, okay, yeah, right. And I always love the ones where you got like the priest. I always feel bad for the priest. The priest walks in, and he's always like this gaunt little punk. I feel bad for him, and he's got God's word out, and he's just like, the power of Christ, and then like the demon's arguing with him. Right, the demon's like, no. You know, and they're like having an argument, like a whole discussion, like he's spitting on him, and he's just like, what? And then I read God's word, and nowhere in there is that ever the case. You see, spiritual warfare goes like this in the Bible. It's real easy. Jesus shows up on the scene, and the demon's like, oh, now? Now? We're supposed to die now? I thought we had some more time, dog. And Jesus is like, no, pigs, cliff, bye. Right? Like, that's the way it works every single time. Or even when Paul showed up on the scene, and it was funny because there's this one, it's one of my favorite passages why you should read the Bible. It's in Acts, okay? I'm not going to give you the chapter because I want you to look for it. Sons of Sceva. And they walk up and they're casting out demons. They're casting out demons. And a demon literally walks up to them and says, Jesus I know, Paul I've heard of, but who the heck are you? And then proceeds to whoop them so bad they lose all their clothes. Now, I've been in a few fights. I've never lost my clothes in said fight, right? Like, that's a whooping. That's a level of whooping I don't think I will ever take in my life. But they took one. You see, what happens in that moment is the demons actually are fighting against those that are a false witness. And the ones that are the true ones, the real ones, as we like to say, Paul and Jesus, they said, yeah, we're not staying away from them. I actually preached a sermon one time, said, you should be so much Christian that your name is known in hell. You see, that's when you know you're in a spiritual war. When the demons know who you are. When you walk out and they go, oh, I've heard of you. Yeah, no, okay, I'm good. Right? Because that's what it should be. You walk in that type of power, and you should walk in the Holy Spirit knowing that that's His. And that's the war that we're in right now. You see, there's so many enemies There's so many enemies that have come after the United States over years and years and years and that have boasted, hey, we're going to take you out. We're going to destroy you. And post-World War II, there was Stalin. Stalin said, I'm going to take you out. Then there was Khrushchev. And some of you guys don't even know American history like this, but you should look it up. Khrushchev was a communist who said, I'm going to take you down. And in the 50s and 60s, Khrushchev literally said that they would walk over America's graves and our children will speak Russian. That was literally what they said in the press. They sent that out worldwide to let you know, like, we are going to crush you. They put up the Berlin Wall. Anybody heard of the Berlin Wall? And then, I know, yeah, all those old heads are like, I know, right? And then one day I woke up as a child. I remember waking up as a child, and on the news, there are people on top of this wall that I'd seen for years and years and years, and they're taking pickaxes to it, and they're tearing this thing down. I remember our president, Ronald Reagan, had said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And see, this Soviet Union, for all these years, has said, we're going to crush you, we're going to destroy you, we're going to come after you, we're going to threaten you. There's a whole thing for 30 years called the Cold War, where we built up our arms and we fought against people we really didn't fight against. And we said, we're going to win this war. And we ultimately won it. And over and over and over the United States, people came after the Cuban Missile Crisis, multiple Olympics. And over and over and over and over, people said they're going to crush us, and they could not. They tried, but they could not. You see, a lot of you guys in this room right now are living with spiritual Berlin walls in your way. A lot of you are living with this dividing line in your life where everything over here is of God, but everything over here is off limits. A lot of you are living your lives in such a way that God wants to bring down that wall so you can open up the passage between both sides of your life. And so this morning, I want you to again open up to Isaiah chapter 54. Page 615. 615, that hardback pew Bible. And stand in the honor and reading of God's Word. We're going to start in verse 11. It says this. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony. I will make your pinnacles of a gate, your gates of Carmel's, and your wall of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression. You shall not fear. And from terror, for it shall not come near you. If anyone stirs up strife, it is not from me. Whoever stirs up strife with you shall fall because of you. Behold, I have created the smith that blows fire in the coals and produces the weapon for its purpose. I have created the ravager to destroy. No weapon fashioned against you shall succeed. And you shall confute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much. I thank you so much that you give us this truth today. That you tell us that no weapon formed against us shall ever prosper. Jesus, let us live tearing down the walls in our life that keep us away from you, that stretch us away from you, that keep us not hearing your voice or encountering you. The things that we have built up in our lives that we think will keep us safe from our enemy and from you. And really are just dividing us from our destiny. Jesus, thank you so much that today, of every day, that today you've brought us together. And help us to live for you and even die for you. We ask this all in your name. And all God's people said, amen. You followed that prompt. Good job. All right, everybody have a seat for me. The title of this morning's message is No Weapon Formed Against You Shall Prosper. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And there's one sentence I need you to get. It's actually a question this week. It's a very simple question. It's a soul tattoo, and here it is. If God be for us, who can be against us? I know, if you grew up in church, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If God be for us, who can be against us? So here it is. Point number one. I'll make it quick for you. Point number one. God promises, he makes promises to his people. You see, God begins by telling the Israelites, the church of the Old Testament is what it really is, the church of the Old Testament, that he is distressed with them in all of their distresses. And some of you have been experiencing some tough times. Some of you guys are devastated this morning. Some of you are struggling this morning trying to figure out exactly what to do. Your life has dealt with some things. You're not really sure about some decisions you need to make. And he's saying, listen, I'm with you. See, God is hurting with you. So many of us think we're on our own, but no. Hebrews tells us that we have a great high priest that suffers everything that we have suffered. And so he is touched with your feelings and your infirmities, with your strongholds, with those things that in your life that you think nobody else knows about. He's sitting there going, yeah, I know. And I hurt too. You see, in verses 11 through 14, you see that God says, I hurt with you. I see what you see. I hear what you hear. I've even dealt with what you're dealing with. But you go to verses 15 and 16, he hints at your enemies and to his ability to control these enemies. Go down in verses 15 and 16. He says, in the ESV, he says, the smith, and the KJV, I grew up with that, the King James, it says the blacksmith. This is what we're talking about, a blacksmith, right? The blacksmith is one who makes weapons. The destroyer is one who takes the weapons out to fight. You see, the point is very simple. This is what God's trying to drive home to you. Since God created the one who forges the weapons and the one who uses the weapons, he knows everything about the weapons that they're going to use against us. He knows everything about the weapons he's going to use against us. See, since I'm trying to teach you how to prompt here, I'm going to give you a prompt. Here we go. Tell your neighbor. Well, look at your neighbor. Look at your neighbor real quick and say, I'm going to get through this. Okay, I want you to say it with some confidence, like you actually mean it. Look at your neighbor. Look at your other neighbor, since you didn't do well with that first one. Look at your other neighbor. Say, I'm going to get through this. There you go. There we go. That's good. There it is. It's right there. God is he's making promises to his people that you are going to get through it with his help. But then he goes on and he says this. The fight is fixed. The fight is fixed. God assures us of victory. That was a good point for an amen. There we go. Let me hear that. God assures us for victory. There we go. That's better. With God's help, we can't help but win. Right? Like that, you can't help but win. You're talking about the God of the universe. You will win if you are under him. It's amazing. This fight is fixed. In the boxing world, there's a lot of gambling. I grew up watching boxing with my daddy. I love boxing. What happened all the time is people would pay a huge amount and they would fix fights. There's actually a huge boxing match. I'll throw a picture on the screen. Happened in 1988 at the Seoul Olympics. There's an up-and-coming middleweight. This guy right here is Roy Jones Jr. Roy Jones Jr. And in 88 games in Seoul, South Korea, he was fighting in the finals against a South Korean. And this middleweight suffered one of the worst injustices that ever happened in the Olympics. This is the gold medal fight. On the final day of the last boxing of the games, they decided to, they had to fight for the gold medal match. And here's actually what happened. Roy Jones landed 86 punches. Park landed 32. The Korean in the fight took two standing eight counts. That means you got hit so hard that the ref had to jump in and count to eight to make sure you can still fight. It happened twice. In the fight, NBC had a count, a CompuBox thing, and in the rounds, they literally said that Roy Jones won one round. The first round, 20 punches landed to 3. The second round was 30 to 15. The third round was 36 to 14. All of them. It was a one-sided affair. All of it happened. You see, when the fight's fixed, you get this kind of thing. When the fight's fixed, you get Park holding up his hand and looking really kind of crazy. Look at him. Doesn't he look confused? Like, what happened? I didn't win. I lost. Matter of fact, show him the next slide. This is what happened. It's kind of blurry, but you can see Park was so embarrassed that he went over to Roy Jones and picked him up in front of his home crowd and said he actually won the fight. To this day, they've never fixed that injustice, but I show you that not to say that God is going to be unjust, but that he is the one fighting on our behalf. He's fixed the fight. This fight is over. This is why the New Testament, over and over and over, when you see Jesus show up on the seas, the demons are like, do we die now? Like, you ever wonder why they ask that question over and over? Do you ever wonder why they're just like, no, not yet, it's not time. You ever wonder why they keep coming up that way? Because they know the fight is fixed. It's done. It's a wrap. It's a matter of time. And every single time you, in the middle of a spiritual battle, believe the lies of our enemy, you're believing that you haven't won in Christ. And so you find yourself punching up in weight class trying to fight a fight that's not yours to fight. But we do it all the time as Christians, don't we? We let our inner two-year-old pop out. It's mine. I got it. I got it. I don't need your help. I got it, God. I got it. And God's like, no. I've already won. And you're like, no. I got it, God. No, just stay over here. Stay over there. I got it. And God is trying to tell you he's already won this fight for you. It's a wrap. It's done. It may not be the first round. It may not be the second round. It may not be the third round. It may not be the 12th round, but it is done. The devil is going down. He is going to lose in your life. And as long as you don't get in the way and let him win, it is a wrap. When are you going to move? When are you going to move? When are you going to step out of the way and let him fight for you? There are so many places in your life, and you know what I'm talking about, that place in your life, you're thinking of right now. There's so many places in your life where you're standing in God's way between him. It's that child. It's that education. It's that job. It's that relationship. It's that thing that I need to get away from. All of these things, you're standing in the way, and God's saying, move, so I can fight it. But I don't know how to deal with it. Move, so he can deal with it. I'll never forget. This happened. Talk about spiritual warfare in our household. I'll let you a peek into us, okay? So before we started Soma, Heather and I, we never really had any knockdown, drag-out arguments. That's just not. We would have strong conversations, but never knockdown, drag-out arguments. That's just not a thing for us, okay? And so we were getting into it over and over and over because I had a plan to come to Jefferson City, do my internship. When I was done, I would go home to Kansas City, where lights don't blink at 10 o'clock, where I can get food past that time, where I can have Quick Trip, because Quick Trip is of God. Like, I could do all these things, right? In Christ, that strengthened me. I wanted to go back home. I was so set up to go back home. I was ready to go. And then I remember going to a conference and talking to this guy who had the keys to the kingdom for me. And I went to him and I said, hey, I want to come to Kansas City. And he's like, that's great. And literally, I promise you, I wish I was making that. If I'm lying, I'm dying. 10 minutes later, he gets on a stage at the conference I was at and said, hey, after he told me, there's no opportunity for you here. 10 minutes later, he gets on a stage, stands in front of everybody and goes, there's so much opportunity. Of the exact thing I told him to. And so you know what I did? If you know me, you know what I did. I got up. And as he got done, I beelined it for him and said, hey, remember the conversation we had 20 minutes ago about the thing I want to do that you said I could do, but you said I can't, but now you tell everybody that I can? What gives? And he said, yeah, not for you. I said, okay, well, punt on you. Went to St. Louis. Went to Chicago. Was a finalist so many times and so many jobs and so many places. And I remember getting in this argument with Heather, and we went round and round and round and round and round. And finally, my wife said the line that I hate to hear out of her mouth and I haven't heard since, thanks be to God, which is, I'm going to let God deal with you. And then she walked away. You see, what I know about my wife in that moment is that she stepped out of the way and let God do what he needed to do. And there's so many of you that have that thing in your life that you need to let him deal with, that you are struggling with, and you're like, but you can't. He can. The fight is fixed because he won it, not because you won it. Get out the way. Get out the way. Listen, Jesus said, behold, I give you the power to tread upon serpents and scorpions over the power of the enemy. Nothing by any means shall hurt you. He says that in Luke. Listen, it's not going to hurt you because of him. There hath no temptation that's taken you. No. I always love when people tell you, God will never give you more than you can handle. He'll break you. But God gives you a way out. There's always an off-ramp. When you're running headlong towards your sin, there's an off-ramp. When you're running headlong towards that thing you don't need to be doing, even if it's not a sin issue, it's a worship issue. He's like, here's an off-ramp. Get off. Let me take care of it. 1 Corinthians makes that very clear. He will make a way to escape. In Christ, spiritual victory is assured. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Again, that was a good place for amen. I'm going to try that again. No weapon formed against you shall prosper.
Amen.
I'm going to teach y'all. We're going to get this. Okay, let's read this. Verse 17, here we go. I have created the ravager to destroy, and no weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed. ESV. And you shall continue confute every tongue and that rise against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. There's two things implied in this verse. Two things. One, you have a determined enemy who's out to destroy you. You have a determined enemy that's out to destroy you. There is a real enemy that seeks to destroy you. That's why you can't be lackadaisical. You can't get too comfortable in your Christendom. You can't be like, well, I mean, I got this down. I've reached that pinnacle. No. You have to continue to reevaluate. Continue to confess. Continue to go back. Can you imagine a soldier in the middle of a battle putting his gun down, kind of popping his head out of the hole and being like, ah, I think we got this. No, they stay vigilant. Do you know that up until the 1990s, they were still finding Japanese soldiers in the Philippine Islands? To the 1990s. You know why? Because they're soldiers and they stayed vigilant. Even though they had already lost, they stayed vigilant. How do you think these demons are doing? They've already lost, yet they're staying vigilant. They're still fighting you. They're still attacking you. They're still coming after you with the same old playbook, with the same old thing, the same way the soldier in the Philippines had his same old gun from the 1940s, but he's still there, still vigilant, still cleaning it, still being about his business, though he is already lost and may even know it. Can you imagine what it would be like? You see, a soldier that puts down his or her gun, a soldier that relaxes, all of a sudden ends up what I would like to call dead. That's what happens. They die. They get shot. They get bombed. Something happens to them. They're dead. The weapons of the enemy are formed are uniquely crafted for each one of you. Your weakness is studied. Your vulnerabilities are observed. What people around us can fail us is observed. What situations can shake your faith? That's what they're looking for. The enemy designs weapons best fitted to penetrate your defenses no matter how good they are. And I know some of us are like, yeah, I'm impenetrable. I just keep everybody away from me. And then, yeah, he's going to get you too. Matter of fact, you're probably the easiest. You see, the reason why we work in numbers is because we intertwine our roots together and we fight together. And yes, one may fall. But the whole system doesn't fall. And yes, one may struggle, but the whole system doesn't struggle. That's why we fight as one, as a unit. You see, the enemy designs weapons that are best fitted to penetrate your defense, causing a spiritual confusion and damage in our life. Go back to Esther and you'll see Haman. This guy named Haman, he plotted to destroy Mordecai and all the Jews. He just didn't know that there was a Jew that his king was in love with that flipped the script on him. He thought he had it all. He was like, look at these. I got these big old gallows. I'm going to hang all the Jews, which seems to be the thing that we're even doing to this day. Yet it flipped the script on him. Or what about Pharaoh? What about Pharaoh, right? We all know that one. You go back to Exodus and in the Old Testament, and he pursued Israel to the Red Sea. He literally see there's a sea. There's 2 million people here. And he's like, let's go kill them. I'm done with them. It's a wrap. He's going. Pharaoh said, do you fear to tread where slaves are bold? And the men dashed. All of his men, including him, were dashed between two walls of water that crashed in on him. Israel, do you fear the uplifted spear, the rattling chariots, or the weapons? Because they will not prosper against you. You see, when Moses turned around and Israel said, let's go back. Let's go back. I'll go back. Remember, I always love the Israelites. They're like me. They're petty. They're just like, we had leeks and garlics and watermelon. Like, it was good, bro. We can go. I can make hay. We can do this. Like, it was. That's what they were begging for. And Moses said, you will die. How about we trust the God of the universe who got us out of this? I got this. Puts a staff. Puts it down the water. Water says, I watched Prince of Egypt. That's what happened. Yeah. It had good music. It was beautiful, right? That's the way I imagine it happened. And it just split. But listen, the devil uses some things that you wouldn't expect, things that are difficult to detect, right? Like a stealth bomber, right? It's hard to detect. The enemy uses things against you to hinder you or throw you off track. He uses your past. Some of you need to repent of your past. Some of you really need to sit down and repent. Not just think about it or heal from it, but repent of your past or your addiction or your sickness. Your friends, your family that betray you. Maybe a depression that you're going through. And don't think you're alone. It's depression all throughout God's Word. Or anxiety. A a series of catastrophes. Maybe you get fired from your job or a mishap or car trouble. Let's talk about car troubles, right? Like, even that could throw you off, right? You check engine light, you're like, oh, you know, like, things just kind of show up, right? There's all kinds of things that show up. But if the enemy can't stop you, he wants to make you ineffective or unproductive. Let me say that again. If the enemy can't stop you, he wants to make you ineffective or unproductive. He doesn't want you to reproduce yourself. He doesn't want you to make disciples. That's the call of Jesus, right? Go into all the world to make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I have taught you, and lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. That is the call of the Bible, to make disciples. But now he's making you unproductive. You're not reproducing yourself. Now you're just a happy-go-lucky Christian by yourself, but there's nobody following you. There's nobody coming up after you. That's the way it dies. You don't believe me? Go look at Japan right now. They have a negative birth rate. Nobody's having babies. Literally nobody's having babies. So here in a generation or two, they're going to actually be importing people in to have babies on their behalf, I guess. I don't know how that works, but like it's very awkward, but like they're literally dying as a society because people aren't reproducing. Are you reproducing as a Christian? You don't have to allow that because no weapon formed against you shall prosper. But the second implication of the verse is this. Good news. You are invincible in Christ. Everybody say that. You are invincible in Christ. Make that personal. I am invincible in Christ. Apparently I'm the only one that believes it. Let's try it one more again. I am much better, much better. You see, I love the Hebrew word prosper. Prosper. The root word means to push forward. Literally the root word, the three Hebrew phrases, means to push forward. Imagine a man trying to push a massive elephant, and the elephant would be immovable, right? Like if you saw an elephant, they're ginormous animals. You can't do anything with them. They're amazing. If you try to push it, it ain't going unless it wants to go, right? It looks at you and probably smacks you with its tail, like, get away, Nat, because I'm not moving. It's similar with ocean waves crashing against a mountain of a rock, right? Like, if ocean waves are crashing, they may take a little bit of residue off, but they're not moving the mountain. The mountain's like, oh, snap. Like, it's not happening. It's just there, right? In the same way that you will be unmoved by the attacks of the enemy. That's the same way. If you're rooted in Christ, you will not be moved. So my car fell apart. Boom. You ever met those saints? They always mess you up, right? You know, the husband died, they lost their job, the dog got shot. Like, you're just like, what else can go wrong for you? And they're like, I got Jesus. And you're like, how, Sway? Like, how is that a thing for you right now? You ever met those people? They mess me up every time. But it's so beautiful to sit back and know that they are invincible. They're immovable in Christ. No matter how much people push them, they're just like, I'm going towards Jesus, not away from him. This doesn't mean it won't hurt. Please don't hear that. Because people hear all of a sudden like, no, it hurts. It hurts. Just because Superman can stand there and take a bullet doesn't mean it didn't sting, right? It hurts. It hurts to get hit. It doesn't mean that we won't be momentarily stunned or confused, but we keep holding on to God. That's spiritual. We hold on to him. We hold on to that great ship of Zion is the way I heard it when growing up. And here's the thing. I had an old mother in the church growing up saying, some boats have so much styrofoam they can't sink. And I think that's a beautiful spiritual truth. Some boats are so filled with Jesus, you just can't sink. You ain't going nowhere. You're going to stand up. Nothing the enemy can throw at us will succeed if we're walking with God. We can only, hear me, saints, we can only self-destruct. And see, that's something we're really good at. We're so good about walking out because we're invincible in Christ. But so many times we walk out and we said that we hit the self-destruct button that we didn't even know we had. Or we start poking holes in our own boat and trying to sink it ourselves and going, well, maybe Jesus will save me now. He's like, stop. Stop putting holes. I mean, I can fill them, but stop putting holes in it. This isn't the thing. This isn't okay. Right? I did this thing. I was a Boy Scout as a child. I did this thing. I was a Life Scout. We went up to Northern Tier, and I was we did portages and stuff like that. So you would have a canoe and have all your stuff in the canoe, and they'd give you a map, and you had to go to a next destination to get your food for the next few days. It was 2 weeks. Me, my dad, a whole bunch of guys. It was great. And I was in a boat with a guy named Graham Mindell, and Graham and I were fishing one day. We were a little bit ahead of schedule, so we decided to fish, and we caught a pike. Now, if you don't know anything about a northern pike, they're different than fish down here. Fish down here, like, you know, they're fish, right? These things are rather vicious. They have teeth, which is weird. I don't like fish with teeth. And they don't die easily. And so we reeled it in. We thought it was tired. We reeled that whole thing. And we brought it into the boat with us. And we thought it was good. We're like, yeah. Because we're thinking, you know, I'm a 16, 17-year-old boy. I'm up in northern Canada. I'm like, yes, I got food tonight. I mean, I already had food, but now I get some fresh fish. This is going to be amazing. And this thing was just laying there, and it wasn't breathing. It wasn't doing anything. I was like, yes. Good. Graham, high five. Great. And then that thing lost its mind. It was flipping and flopping and gnashing. I mean, you're talking about gnashing of teeth? It was doing that. It was biting and snapping everywhere. And so you know what Graham did in the middle of this lake? He pushed the self-destruct button. He stood up with his oar. Now, mind you, all of my food, all of my clothes, everything I have is in this canoe. And we're in the middle of a lake. He stands up and takes the oar, one of the only modes of transportation we have, and decides to beat the fish over and over and over again until the thing stopped moving. And I'm looking at Graham like he's lost his ever-loving mind, because I'm like, dude, if we lose that oar, if we capsize, it, like, do you understand what's about to go down here? And he's like, but it was going to bite us. I'm like, throw it back. Like, that's an option. Tie it to the boat and drag it. Like, there's so many options here than standing up and beating it. But how many of us Christians are the ones that see a problem in our life and instead of moving out of the way to let God deal with it, stand up and beat the junk out of it, hoping to kill it one day? No. There's so many of us that want to stand up and beat this thing. And God's like, move. Move. Let me take care of it. That's my job. I mean, I'm the God of the universe. I formed the weapons. I formed the blacksmith. I know how to use it. And we're like, I got it. And the thing's like, nah, I'm not going down. I thank God for my father, literally my father, who came in with a machete and cut it, killed it pretty quickly. We threw it back in the boat and had it for dinner that night. I thank God for a father who comes in and dispatches the sins and the proclivities in my life that make me struggle. I thank God that he comes into my life and saves me from myself when I'm pushing that self-destruct button. Balaam in Numbers 23, he was a sorcerer who tried to curse the Israelites but couldn't because his curses turned into blessings. I love that. No weapon. Think how diverse the weapons are of men. Hand grenades, guns, missiles, bombs, landmines, booby traps, all this stuff. We got all this stuff. Imagine how out of all of them, universally, not one of them could harm you. What would that feel like to know? Like if somebody had an AR-15 pointing at you, you're like, it can't hurt me. That'd be kind of fly, right? Like, I mean, I love cartoons. So I think of Superman, like if Superman was standing up there and if I was Superman and somebody pointed a gun at me, I'm like, take your best shot. Like, that's kind of cool. That's kind of amazing. And spiritually, that's how we are in Christ. Not that we invite it, but if it comes, we can take it. In Christ, we can take it. You are perfectly safe. There's no way that harm, not saying that it won't hurt, but harm can come to you. You should have no fear. You should rest in perfect peace in Christ. In Christ. So here's the question again. If God is for you, then who can be against you? If God is for you, then who can be against you? When will you tear down those walls in your life? When will you get on the top of the Berlin Wall, get a pickaxe and a jackhammer and have at it so God can have all of you and not just some of you? When will you move out of the way and let him take care of your past? When will you move out of the way and let him heal you from addiction? When will you move out of the way and let him walk you through your financial issues, help you with your car, your job issues, your insecurity, your past, your present, your future, your family, everybody that's betrayed you? When will you step out of the way and say, God, have it, because I can't? Or will you be my own personal Graham and stand up and just keep beating it and hoping that it'll die? It ain't dying. You can't ignore your problems, guys. I hear this from people all the time. And they don't say it explicitly, but here's what they say. They say, maybe if I ignore the devil, he'll go away. You see, people don't say that explicitly, but they act like it. You know, your actions show it enough. No. You cannot peacefully coexist with the devil. God wants you to see how big he is. But God wants you to see that he is so much larger. He is so much larger. Here's the story we hear all the time of David and Goliath, right? And when you walk in, when you walk in, you see David, right, shepherd boy, untrained, not a military man. You have Goliath, the guy with a huge sword, double-edged sword that he had literally had forged to kill the Israelites. Maybe you haven't heard this version of the story. It's amazing. He had five brothers just as big as him. He may have been the young one. It was amazing. And so David came down. You know, he had a Lunchable for each of his brothers. My edited version. He had a Lunchable. He brought it to his brothers, like, hey, here's some food. And they're like, hey, thanks. That's cool. And then you hear the Goliath come out, and he's just like, ha-ha, Israel sucks. And everybody's like, oh. And nobody in Israel does anything about it. And David's like, who is this dude? You're talking about my God. Who is this guy? So David decides to challenge him and decides to put on armor, says, no, this armor's not for me. And that's funny. We could take so much out of that, how so many of us put on other people's armor. He goes down to the river, picks up five stones. I always say because he had four brothers, so he made sure he had one for everybody. If you ever fought somebody, you fight the family. So he had enough for everybody. And here's the amazing part: is that we always think of it as an underdog story, right? You always hear it taught as an underdog story, like David, little shepherd boy. But what we forget is that he had already killed a lion, he'd already killed a bear, and he was very proficient with a slingshot. See, if you don't know anything about it, an Israeli slingshot is an Israeli slingshot shoots at about a 45 caliber gun. Yeah. So it's actually Goliath that was at a disadvantage, not David. You see, David was accurate with those because that was actually one of the first things before they used arrows that they would fling. So think of a 45 caliber pistol being shot at your head. Rock, head. I love how the Bible puts it. He flung the rock at his head. It sunk into his skull. And Goliath fell. And then David, my favorite part of the story, walks over to Goliath, takes Goliath's sword and beheads him. And then says, are you not entertained? I mean, well, he didn't say that. But then he turns around and he's just like, who's next? Like, who's next? Who else is going to talk bad about my God? I got this. Who else has got it? Because my God is standing behind him and is going to crush him like he crushed Goliath. And we will crush you. And the Philistines are like, nah, bro, I'm good. Right? Like, they were gone, right? I love that. But so many of us in the story, we want to be David when really we're the scared Israelis. So many of us want to be the triumphant one with the five stones. Like, ah, I got this. Ah, no. Jesus is our David and we on the scale of Israel, he's on the side going, I don't know how to fight this guy. Jesus is the one that comes in triumphant and says, I got this. Jesus is the one that says, I know the right weapons. Jesus is the one that says, everybody's underestimating me, but I got it taken care of. Jesus is the one who says he's got the Goliath in your life and he will crush it because you can't. You see, some of you guys in this room, just very honestly, have been playing Christian for years and years and years and years and years. You've been fighting it. You've been doing your thing. Maybe you grew up and your mom and your daddy and your uncle. Maybe you got a deacon in your house. Who knows? I don't know. Maybe you got all that stuff. But it's time to stop playing it and actually live your life for Christ. It's time for you to step out of the way and stop acting like you have it all together and give it to Jesus. Let him take care of it. Let him pick up the stones. Let him fight for you. Let him win the war on your behalf. Let him, because the fight is fixed. It's going to happen. It just matters if you're going to be reproductive and successful in Christ or sterile without him. Listen, the gospel makes it very clear. Christ wants to be your everything. And if you've never made that decision to make Christ your everything, I'm not talking about your something. I'm not talking about your lucky genie that you rub on before you go into an interview. Hey, Jesus, make this work out for me, bro. Like, no, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the God of the universe has all of you. All of you. And demands everything. If you've not made that decision, then I invite you down here to make that decision today. Here in a second, we're gonna break bread. We're going to dip into the juice. We're going to remember the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. And I'm going to invite you to come make that decision. And here's the thing. Nobody makes it. You don't live the life in Christ privately. You don't make that decision privately. That's not a private thing. Nobody joins my family undercover. That's not a thing. I'm not going to go to Thanksgiving and be like, who are you? Like, no, I know who you are already, right? You're in my family. We've identified on Facebook. It's official. Like, I know who you are. You're not just going to show up, right? Same thing here. You're not going to show up and just, I'm not going to get in heaven and be like, I don't know that person. No. It's a public statement. The whole world knows. You entered the war with us. You get in the foxhole with us and we all shoot the same direction for his glory and our joy. And I invite you to do that today. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much that you have given us the opportunity, the privilege of being yours and fighting for you. Father, we know that you are the winner of all battles. That the fight has been fixed. That you're going to win. And the only thing we can do is self-destruct if we don't get out of the way. And so Jesus, help us to move out of the way. Help us to move down. Help us to find our rightful place in you and bring you glory and honor and praise. Jesus, thank you that no weapon formed against us shall ever prosper. Place us deeply in you. And as things come and hit us from the side, as things come and push us, things come and try to destroy us, let us be unmovable because we're rooted in you. We praise you and thank you. And all God's saints would say, amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.